We started out talking about spiritual warfare. As I wanted for you for this next year, that you would be, as Scripture says, to be more than conquerors, to be super conquerors, actually, is what Scripture says. And the reason that we're talking about spiritual warfare that we've been in for several weeks is because why? Because we don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's attack. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we started out with, that he says, I don't want the enemy to take advantage of you, and I don't want you to be ignorant of his scheme. So we looked at that the first week. And as I've said over and over again, the battle that we are waging every day is not physical. It is spiritual warfare. And that is something that we actually cannot see that's happening in another realm that does affect our lives on a daily basis. So the second week, of course, we started to look at knowing your enemy. And we looked at 1 Peter 5:8. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks a little bit more. But as it says, that we have an actual enemy. And of course, that is Satan. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. So we talked about how he operates, where he operates, how he came to be. And then the third week, we talked about the strategies that he uses. And the big one that I want us to take away from this is the battlefield is what? What is the number one battlefield that he uses? We're going to talk about this more today. The number one battlefield is what? The mind. That is where the battlefield happens. And it happens in our mind, and then we start to believe these things in our mind, and then we start to take ownership of them in our hearts, and then he will win in that. And so we talked about the five battlefields: your mind, your heart, your attitude. He will use your past, and he will use your future. And then we talked about the four tactics that he uses, the lies. And then last week, we went on to talk about how he works, where he works, and that's the church. He wants to come in and infiltrate the church. And if he can come in and infiltrate the church, then he can succeed in dividing it, to destroy it. Because as I said last week, if he were going to come in and attack from the outside, and we could see that, then the church is going to stand together. I use the analogy of two brothers, that they can fight in between each other, but if somebody comes from the outside, those brothers will put aside their differences for that moment, at least, to be able to stop who's ever coming in to attack them. That's just the way that the family works. But the enemy knows that if he comes in and he can penetrate and he can get inside of people's hearts, because as we looked at in Scripture, you know, it says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If he can get in and infect your heart, then he can infect the church. And how he does that is three different ways that we talked about last week through Scripture is discontentment. He comes in, people are discontented in the church for whatever reason, and it can start as something very small sometimes. And then it grows and it turns into these different factions, which then leads into division. And then people start to fight in the church. And then the last one is disassociation. If he can get in, he can then get people divided, and then they will start to fight amongst each other. And I've seen this, unfortunately, so many times over my life of being in ministry. Then he can destroy a church. And there, you've known stories of this, of churches that have been going strong. Something comes in, it divides them. They start to argue, and then they can't even meet together any longer. So this week, we're going to go on, and we're going to talk about knowing Satan's bait. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, I will say about these verses as we go into them today, if I had a list of top five, you know, groups of verses that will change your life, I'm telling you this morning, this group of verses is it. If you know any type of scripture, if you're memorizing, I would encourage you that these are scriptures that you need. And I will emphasize that you need to know, because they are so important. They will change your life, and they will help you, as we're going to see this morning, stand against the enemy when he attacks. But let me ask you this as we start out this morning. Is anybody here a fisherman? Anybody likes to fish? Like you, Andrew? Yeah, maybe liking to and actually catching fish. I'm just saying that you go out there and actually fish. Now, I will admit to you, I am not a fisherman. I have never been. When I was a kid, I wanted to be, you know, because kids, you know, kind of think that's part of a kid's life. It used to be, you know, with boys that they would go out and you would fish. But I will say to you, I had no patience to go fishing, okay? If I would have been a kid today, they would have had me on so many drugs. I mean, that's just like, and I would throw that line out there, and I just couldn't just sit there and wait for a fish to come along and just nibble on a line that maybe there's a fish out there, maybe not. And you would just sit there and be patient and be quiet. That was a nightmare to me. We grew up on our ranch shooting carp. That's what we did, and blowing them up and everything else, and it was wild, and we chased around, you'd be shooting at. That was about more my style of fishing, all right? So I never was a fisherman, and then because of that, we've always really focused on hunting, my family, and I raised the girls that way, but I never took them fishing, and they've held that actually against me for years. They said would say, you know, Dad, we never grew up going fishing, and it was all because they wanted these little fishing poles that were a little Barbie fishing poles that you can get. They wanted those. And I never bought them for them. We never went fishing because even today, I don't know. I haven't went fishing for like 50 years, so I don't know if I can sit there and wait. I'm still a little bit too high strung, you know. I mean, I'd be wanting to blow them up. So I'm not really a fisherman, but I did bring a fishing pole here today. And I had to actually borrow this from Caitlin. This is Caitlin. She wants to be fisherman. She was up in Idaho and she would go rainbow trout fishing up there. So she did a little bit of fishing, more than I've actually ever done. So I had to borrow this and I'm going to use this a little bit in a second for an illustration. But I want to show you this picture here. I'll have Stacy pull this up. Years ago, I went to a outdoor sportsman expo in Michigan. This is in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And they had a building up there, and I think it was like 10 acres, big, large building. And at this expo, of course, it was filled with these different booths for hunting and fishing. And, of course, I like the hunting part. The fishing part I could care less about. But this was very interesting. This was one of the exhibits that they had there. And if you can see it, it's an aquarium that's a trailer. And so then at the top of it is this little mock boat that's looking over this aquarium. Now, this guy that was there, and there's nobody around it right now, every so often, he would have a little show, if you want to call it that, that he would put on. And so this guy came out, and he was a very charismatic, well-spoken guy. And, of course, he probably does this, you know, 5-6 times a day or more. I don't know. And he had a little spiel on fishing. And so people would gather around, and actually they would set some chairs up for elderly people that can stand there. And he would stand there in that boat, and he would cast out into this aquarium. And in this aquarium, where were a bunch, you can kind of see them in there, I think, were probably, I don't know, 20 bass that were in there. I don't know for sure how many. And as he would talk and he would give the spiel, then he would cast out there and, you know, he would reel back in. And then, you know, sometimes he would catch one of these bass, and then he would, you know, reel them in and then unhook them. But he had a little spiel that he would give, and he talked about the fundamentals of fishing. Now, you have to understand, he's speaking to little kids there that maybe have never went fishing before, to guys that have been fishing their whole entire life. So he's trying to hit that broad spectrum of everybody and keep it entertaining. But he had some rules of fishing, and he said there are three fundamental rules of fishing. And he would say this. He said, number one, he said, always fish where you know that there are fish. Of course. Okay, that's a good advice. And you have to know the conditions of the place where you are fishing. And so then he would elaborate a little bit on that. So the first one is, he says, you got to know where to fish. You got to know the conditions. The second rule, he said, of the three is, he says, find out what the fish are biting on. You have to know. If you're, you know, fishing for sunfish, that's going to be different than bass, of course, and so on, because each one of them has something that they like. And so you have to know what they are biting. And the you have to know the best baits. And then, of course, this was part of what he was doing, is that they're selling lures. And so then he would, you know, have a little spiel on that, that they have the best lures. And he says, what you're doing is trying to trick that fish. So you have to know where the fish are. Second thing is you have to have the right bait and you have to be able to trick them. But the third thing he said is to be persistent. Now, this is where I fail. He says, don't give up. Because every time that you want to pull up your pole or you would say, this is no good, he said, just give it a little bit longer. Just be patient. And you would sit there and this is where my mind went. When you would see these bass that were getting caught again, how many times a day do these bass get caught? I mean, I would think that they would unionize or something and they would like go on strike and say, we're not doing this anymore. And you would sit there, and that's where I was thinking about the bass. I wanted to be like knocking on the glass, you stupid bass, stop it. Why do you keep falling for the same thing? Now, maybe they get paid really well, and so they're into this. But what I want to say today is that Satan is a fisher of men. Just like Jesus is a fisher of men, so is Satan. And this cartoon here kind of represents it. I don't know exactly what this cartoonist is trying to get across here, but it's a fundamental truth. And he works the same way, if you think about it, in these three fundamental rules of fishing. The first one is that Satan is not omnipresent, but he does have an army of demonic forces that report for him. So when he says you have to know where the fish are, he knows exactly where the fish are. He knows what conditions, because like I said, he can't be all over to watch you all the time, but how many angels, demonic angels, work for him? One third. And as we said weeks ago, how many is that? Is that in the trillions? Is that, you know, numbers that we can't even comprehend in our mind? How many is it? It's probably a lot. And so he knows the conditions. And the second one that he is very good at, we're going to talk about this today, is that when he gets to the location and he knows the conditions, he decides what lure is going to work the best. Just like somebody that is fishing that can show up and go, oh, okay, so I'm fishing for, you know, bass today. And I know that bass are going to go after this little tricky lure that I have because it has been proven. And I've used it before, and I've done this, and I have experience, so I know what to use. And he has three favorite lures. That's it, just three. He has a very, very small tackle box because why? He doesn't need to have any others because the three that he's had for so long work all the time. And Satan is always persistent. He will never give up. That's how he works. Even though that he may not catch you this time around, he pulls up anchor, he puts everything together, and he goes back in. He says, okay, today I didn't catch him, but there's always tomorrow. And he tries and tries again. So these are our verses here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And John is telling us this. He says, people, you've got to understand this. He said, this is how the enemy works. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then catch this right here. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then he says, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. John is telling us here, he said, I have a message that you have to understand. You have to know how the enemy works. And so we're going to go through this today. First of all, let's define what the word world is. It is a Greek word that before the New Testament in the times before that was ever written, it means an orderly arrangement. So when you see the word world here, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the people on the planet. That's not who he's speaking about here when we see world. He's talking about something else. And it started out as almost the word of an army. During the New Testament writings, the word world, cosmos, is used to describe an unseen system that is against God. So when this was being read to them, and John says, world, do not love the world. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the people. He's talking about this system. And so the people, their minds instantly went to this system. He didn't have to explain it. And it's a system that is used today, still today, it's still out there, just like it was then, to turn people against God, to get people to distrust God, then to get people not to place their faith in God, and then ultimately, this is so ironic, it gets people to blame God for all the bad things that happen in the world. This is the world system. This is how it's operating today. And it's ran by Satan. It's ran by his demonic forces. And of course, this world system includes what? I will say it includes the media that we look at today, most of it. It includes our politics. It includes our school systems, I will say even. And the list can go on and on. It's anything that is saying that, you know, and maybe it won't even, it, today we've talked about this over the last several weeks, it's just outright, but it used to be more covert and how it was working. But anymore, it's just telling you that be against God. And so today we're going to look at this, that the Apostle John is going to tell us three things about this world system. He says, there are three things you have to know. And so I have some pictures I have found to represent this. The first one, if you can see it up there, you've got, you know, this no sign that I put over the world. He says, do not love the world. There are three lures that you can see there. One, two, three. These are the things that we're going to talk about today that he uses. And the third one that I have is you see a guy there, and what is he doing? He's running, and he is fearful. He's running the opposite direction. So as we look at these verses, John tells us a warning about this world system in verse 15. He says, there's a warning that you have to know. And then John tells us in verse 16 what makes up this world system. And then he tells us why that we should be fleeing, going the opposite direction from this world system. So the first one is this. He tells us the warning about this world system. He says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. The word here for love is the biblical word in Greek. It's agape. And this word here is not about feelings. You know, a lot of times you will think about love and people say, oh, I'm in love with him or her. And that means that I love him so much. That's when you first get married and then you get older and you're like, I deal with him every day. I tolerate him. That first love is based on a lot of times feelings. And feelings are up here and then feelings are back down. But this isn't a feeling type of love. This is agape love. This isn't about feelings. It's about commitment and surrender. So when you see the word agape, it's about commitment and surrender when it comes to somebody. And so when you put that with the world system here, John is saying, he says, do not love agape the world. He says, do not be committed and surrendered to this world system. Because he says, some of you are. You're committed and you're surrendered to it. And then he goes on, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He goes on to say, don't be committed and surrendered to your things. Because this is how the enemy works. He wants you to be committed, surrendered, putting everything into this world system and into your things. And he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so what he's saying here is that you cannot be committed, agape love, to both God and the world. You can't do it. He says, you think that you can live in the world and love this world system that truly is against God, that is ran by the enemy, because this is his world. Of course, we talked about it when we went through it, that God is in control of everything, but Satan is running this world system right now. And he says, you can't be committed and surrendered to both of them. You have to get to a point where you ask the question, who's going to be number one? Who's going to be number one? Because Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He says, you can't do it. And when he's talking about money here, that's part of this world system. Just like it was 2,000 years ago, it is today. And if you were going to go along and try to figure out what is number one in my life, if I would say this is first, this is second, this is third, you're going to get to the point where you're going to know what is important. Because you can't serve two masters. If I would go to my wife, Stacy, and say, Stacy, I love you. And we've had 30 years of marriage, but I have to tell you, I am in love with another woman, and I'm really conflicted. I love you, but I love this other woman, and I don't know what to do, so I think I'm just going to love both of you. Now, what do you think her response would be to that? As she's loading her gun, she would make it very clear to me. She would say, Mister, you better make a choice. You can only love one woman. That's it. And so you can't love two women. You've got to make a choice. It makes me think of this song from 1980. This was the Oak Ridge Boys song, Trying to Love Two Women. Does anybody remember this song here? This was a number one song in 1980. I looked it up this week. Number one song. And if you look at the lyrics there of Trying to Love Two Women, of course, you understand where this is going by the title of the song. The lyrics say, trying to love two women is like a ball and chain. Sometimes the pleasure ain't worth the strain. And then he says, this is the chorus there, it's a long, old grind, and it tires your mind. Where's the battle at? The mind. And then he goes on and says, trying to hold two women is tearing me apart. One's got my money, the other one's got my heart. It's a long, old grind, and it tires your mind. When you're trying to please two women, you can't please yourself. At best, it's only half good, and man can't stock two shelves. And then he goes on to say, once again, it's a long old grind and it tires your mind. Now, it's a country western song, but the principle is true there. Why can't you love two women? Because you cannot be devoted like you should be to two different women. And one woman or the other one's going to say, I want your loyalty. I want your attention. I want your love, your committed agape love. And you can't do that with two women. And it's the same principle here that he's saying. John is saying, you people, you cannot love the world and then say that you love God too. There's going to be a conflict there. James says the same thing in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, and he's talking about this world system that we're talking about today, means hostility. That's pretty strong language there. Different translations say it differently, but hostility towards God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Because if you're saying to a woman in that context, you know, I love you, I really do, but I love this woman over here. She's not fooled by that. And he says, you're an adulterer. And he says the same thing if you're loving the world and you're following after the world and not God. So the second point we're going to talk about today, and this is where it gets important. He tells us what makes up this world system in verse 16. And how many lures is there? 1, 2, 3. You can count them there. These are the lures that he uses. Now, before we get into this, I want to say this. Satan's job, what he does when he wakes up every day, this is, you know, he never sleeps, but you know what I'm saying in that. When he is going to work, his job is to tempt you. And to tempt somebody is to try or to test, to entice. Entice that person to do something that's wrong by promise of pleasure. To draw a person away. That's the definition. And so in James chapter 1, verse 14, he says, this is the warning. He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Now it's interesting here because this word in the Greek, entice, It's a fishing term. It means to bait something. And what he's really saying here, implying, is that Satan is trying to tempt you. He's trying to test you. And what he wants to do is he wants to hook you, so to speak, through whatever baits that he is going to use. So you see, when I go back to and I say that he's the master fisherman, he gets to a place, he gets out his tackle box, so to speak, and I've got a tackle box here, and he opens it up and he looks in there and he says, oh, okay, this is what I want to get out today. This is where I'm going to go with this. And he wants to entice you. He wants to put this bait on here. And then once he puts that bait on there, he's going to tempt or entice you. Through that bait, he wants to hook you. And so John says, these are the three baits that he uses. You have to know these. He says, for all that is in this world system, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's it. He's only got three baits. That's all he has to use. And so he gets in his tackle box and he looks around and he is watching you, or he's got those demonic forces that are watching you, and he knows that this is going to work for you. Just like with fish, a certain bait is not going to work with another fish. Now, I don't know my fishing well enough to use this analogy very strong, but you know what I'm saying. That if you use a worm with a bass, I don't think that that's going to work. Because of what they eat, the conditions that they're in, they're not stupid, even though that they're fish. The way that God has created them, they're looking at that and going, well, I'm not going to fall for that. That's ridiculous. Now, if you're going to go out and go fishing and you put like a Dairy Queen hamburger on a end of a, you know, hook and put it in the water, you're not going to catch your bass. You're going to catch me, though, okay? And it's the same thing. What is going to work to try to catch you is going to be different than what it's going to be to catch me. And we might have some similarities in here because he only has three baits. But it's different for each one of us, and he knows that. So the first one is this, is the lust of the flesh. So I want to define what these are. This is an obsession for physical satisfaction. It's a natural, God-given, human, physical need that is completely out of balance to the point of sin. And he uses that then to control us. So this is a legitimate needs that are outside of the boundaries that God has set. And this is a physical pressure. And most of the time, and I will say most of the time, this isn't a hard, fast rule, but the young are affected by this. So when he goes to his tackle box here, and he's looking around, he's like, oh, you know what I could use on them? I could use the lust of the flesh. And so to represent that today, I have a beer can here. Now, I'll tell you a funny story about this beer can. I've told you before that I do not drink at all. And so I was thinking this week, I need to get a beer can or beer bottle somewhere. I didn't know where to get one. So yesterday, I was at the post office working, and I was thinking to myself, maybe I need to go to one of the bars and do like some dumpster diving, but I didn't want them to catch me. You know, I figured there's probably one there. And so I went out, and I was going to close the end of the day, and there's the blue mailbox out there, and I went to get the mail out. You know, the wind was blowing like 100 miles an hour yesterday, and I heard this ding, 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 coming down the sidewalk, and I looked over, and here came this beer can. I was like, the Lord has provided. So this is what he does. He gets into his tackle box and he gets out this, and he will then go to wherever he's fishing because he knows the conditions. He knows what bait to use, and he goes, whoa, look what I got here. Oh, and he casts that out there. Now, I've told you this before, and I use this illustration because this is what he's used in my family. He has used alcohol. And it's interesting because that's all I've ever seen from my family. Now, I shared this story with a point that I found out years ago that my family hasn't always struggled with alcohol. Interesting that I had a family member, and she gave me a journal that my great-great-grandmother wrote in. I'd never seen it before until I was an adult. And they would have these barn dances in the same barn that I, you know, we had growing up when I was a kid. It was taken out by a tornado in 1977, but it was a large barn that was built. And they would have these barn dances, and people would come around in their wagons back then, this journal said. And my family did this with a purpose. The purpose was an outreach. And so my great-great-grandfather, this is mind-boggling to me, would give a sermon, unbelievable, to people and share the gospel. Now, they would send the kids out, she wrote, into all their kids, and they had a whole pack of them, into these wagons, and they would tell them to go find all the alcohol bottles and dump the alcohol out because they didn't want any alcohol going on at the barn dance. Now, you take that from my great-great-grandfather, who then had a son, my great-grandfather, who then married an Indian woman, Gimme, who was my great-grandmother, who struggled with alcohol terribly. And most of their marriage, she was back on the reservation down in Oklahoma, and he raised the kids. He was a very large man. They said he was about 6'6", weighed 300 pounds. And before I was even born, he was killed in an accident, cutting down a tree, and got hung up in another tree, and the trunk came and hit him in the chest and killed him when he was fairly still young. I will say, you know, he was in his 50s. Never met him. But I was talking to my neighbor that was just like family, and I was talking to Charles Long, and he said, you know, your great-great-grandfather never drank. They didn't have alcohol problems. And your great-grandfather never drank, he said, that I ever knew of. But he said, you know, now your grandfather and your grandfather's siblings and the alcohol problems that they have. And, you know, then my grandfather's, you know, nieces and nephews struggle with alcohol. And of course, I told you, my mother struggled with drugs and alcohol terribly. And so, as I've said before, and what I'm saying with the story is that how quick that can change in one generation. One generation. And it took one individual who she struggled with alcohol, and then her kids struggled with alcohol, and her grandkids struggled with alcohol. Her great-grandkids are struggling with alcohol. Her great-great-grandkids are struggling with alcohol, and has gone on. And so Satan knows how he does that. Now, I'm not saying there's not a genetic component in that, but that is part of the condition. And so that is why that he looks at a family and a family that was sharing the gospel. Because I grew up, as I said, I never heard the gospel. Jesus Christ was just a cuss word in our house. My grandfather said he was looking forward to going to hell because his friends were there. He had nothing to do with the Lord or Jesus or anything. And his grandfather was one that was sharing at these different barn dances that they were having. And so he uses those things. And he can come in and he says, this is how I'm going to attack. So this is the lust of the flesh. And I have some pictures up here. God has created our bodies to be sexual beings. And I'm not going to go into all of that this morning, but that is a fact. Now, God says, even though I have created your bodies to be like that, I have put boundaries on it. And that is in the context of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And outside of that boundary, he says, then we start to have some problems. We call it then sin because it's outside of God's boundaries. And so you will have people that are into the homosexual relationship that Scripture is clearly against. And you will have people that are into adultery. Now, what does the world system tell you now today? That those things are acceptable. Even to the point now, and it's happened over the last few years, if you've seen this in news, what is the next thing? Pedophilia. They will tell you now, they're trying to slide that in there, that that is acceptable because love is love. That is the slogan, love is love. And so if it's with a person that is of the same sex, then of course that's love is love. You can't challenge that. That's what the world system will tell you. And then it gets to the point, well, love is love. This is a 12-year-old. This is a 5-year-old. This is a 3-year-old. This is where sin goes to. And so it's outside of God's boundary. God has created our bodies to drink. We need to be drinking liquids to survive. I saw this video the other day. My wife and I watched these YouTube videos of law enforcement body cams that they have, and they're interesting. But I had to laugh at this one because this was a couple weeks ago. We watched this. There was an elderly gentleman that got pulled over by a law enforcement, and he was apparently speeding. You really don't know for sure, but he's got a body cam on. The officer does. And he says to this older gentleman, he said, "Have you been drinking today?" And he said, "Well, not enough." And he said, "Well, you have been drinking." He's like, "Well, a little bit." And he's like, "Well, I'm going to have you turn around and put your hands behind your back." And so he starts to detain him. And he's like, "Why am I being detained?" He said, "Because of the admission that you just made." And he's like, "Well, I'm sorry. I should have been drinking more." And so then he goes up to his wife, and they're probably like in their 80s, and he says to the wife, you know, with the body cam on, he said, "How much has your husband had to drink today?" And she said, "Probably not enough." And he looked at her, and he's like, "Ma'am, what do you mean by that?" And she's like, "I'm on him to be drinking water all the time, and he never does it." And he said, "Has he been drinking alcohol? Because I'm going to do a test on him in just a second." And she's like, "He's never drank alcohol in 60 years, probably." And so he went back, and then they clarified it. And he said, "You didn't ask me what I've been drinking." And he said, "That is true." So, of course, he let him go. But God has created our bodies to drink liquid. Now, and I've said this before, I'm not going to say and be one of those pastors that say that drinking alcohol is wrong. But this is where we start to get into a problem that we talked about weeks ago, where it starts to get out of whack, out of these boundaries of God, is drunkenness. Because you have Paul that even speaks to Timothy in Scripture, and he says, "You have a nervous stomach. Maybe you need to have a glass of wine." But outside of that boundary, we start to have alcoholism. And that is a problem. Eating. Now, this is one of my areas, because since I've been having some health problems lately, I'm on a special diet. Oh, man. And I realize how much I like to eat just junk stuff. My wife doesn't even make it available for me most of the time, because I have always struggled with this. I just like to eat and drink, you know, sugar. I'm just that way. I don't know. And eating, of course, is not wrong, but outside of those boundaries, eating the wrong things, unhealthy, eating too much is not good for us. Pills, even, you can say, medicine. God has given man the technology, the brains, to be able to produce medicines. Very beneficial in our world and for people's health. They have benefit from them, but we all know that they have been abused. Sleeping, even. God has created our bodies to sleep. But you have people that sleep all the time because they just want to avoid life and situations and everything else there. And so they won't even just deal with life. And Proverbs speaks about this as the sin of sloth. That when people don't even want to deal with life, their sleeping becomes too much even, because they're just checking out. And that's a problem. And so he uses all these different things that legitimately our bodies need. But outside of God's boundaries, there are problems. So that's the first one, and that's the lust of the flesh. The second lure that he has is lust of the eyes. And this is an obsession for material things. This is an internal over-desire for the finer things of life. And like the first one with the lust of the flesh is a physical pressure. It's in your body. This is more of a mental pressure, I would call it. And I would also say the middle-aged are more affected by this. They're the ones that have to they experience this. And so Satan, maybe he's going to go into this and go, "Okay, well, you know what? They're not really somebody that I can use this bait on. So I'm going to use this next bait that I have," which is the big $100 bill. Now, this isn't real, so don't steal it from me, some of you, okay? And this represents just buying whatever you want. Maybe you can afford it. Maybe you can't afford it. And he puts that out there and says, "Oh, look at there. look what I got for you. And he casts that out there and he says, I know that you struggle with having things. I know you want that Corvette. You can't afford it. It's not practical. But look at that. Look at all the shiny things of the world. Don't you want them? I used to laugh that the girls used to watch VeggieTales. You remember them back in the day? And there was a line that Bob the Tomato said to Larry Cucumber. He said, do you want to get like caught up in all the things of the world out there that it has to offer? Do you want that? And Larry was thought for a minute. He's like, well, how many things does it have to offer? We want them all. And it's all those things out there. And the shiny little trinket out there, that lure for you is different from me. Some women that I have known that have been absolutely obsessed. It's more of the, I would say, now I don't want to offend anybody here this morning. I am going to. The older generation of women that would buy these little ceramic things and the precious moments and all those things that go along with that. Stacy's mother was one of them. And some of these women are so absolutely obsessed with this that I have known that it has caused issues in their life because they have spent so much money that they don't have to be able to buy the next little thing that comes out. And so they can put it on the shelf and dust it. And unfortunately, like with Stacy's family, when her mother passed away, none of the kids wanted any of that stuff. They didn't want it. Nobody wanted it. And actually, Stacy just inherited by default a lot of it, and she didn't want it, and it was so much, and she tried to sell it numerous times, and she couldn't even sell it. And then it got to the point she couldn't even give it away. Couldn't even give it to somebody because nobody wanted it. And thousands of dollars wrapped up into this stuff. And it puts people in a financial bind because they got to have it. And so it might be that little ornament thing that they have, or it could be that new Corvette, or it could be that vehicle. Like Larry said, how much is out there? There's so much. I'm amazed at the post office how much we get from this company called Temu. And it's a Chinese company that sells stuff for just rock bottom just prices. It comes from China. And I will say, in our office, probably 60% of the packages that come in every day, and there's a lot of them, are Temu. And I'm not talking about small packages. They come in these bundles, and I'm not kidding you. They're this big. I was talking to one guy, and he said, I am struggling with my relationship with my wife because she buys so much of this. He said, she has bought probably 600 pairs of shoes off of this. And he said, we have a whole entire room, an extra bedroom that is filled with this. No woman is going to be able to wear 600 pairs of shoes. And he said, I feel like that she's trying to fill something in her life because she's bored. It's just where she's at. And that is the lust of the eyes. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 27:20, it says, hell and destruction are never full. Hell is being filled right now as we speak. He says, so the eyes of man and women are never satisfied. Everything you see, I got to have that. I got to have that. I've got to have that. And if you're somebody that struggles with this, Satan will say, maybe I've got them with this, but I know their family. They don't really struggle with this. Something I've watched in with them, but the thing that they struggle with is this, of having this in their life, whatever that next thing is. And so that's the second one, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then the next one is the boastful pride of life. That's the third lure. These are the only three lures that he uses. And this is the obsession with one's status or importance. And this is self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, or what we've done. And I would say this is more in the realm of a spiritual pressure. And I would also say that the aged are more affected by this, older people, because of what you've done and what you have. Because our identity as a person revolves around what we have and what we've done, everything. That's the boastful pride of life. So he comes into this and he's like, well, I couldn't get him with this, But what do I have in here? Oh, I've got the foam finger here. I'm number one. That represents the boastful pride of life. It's all about me, what I've done. Look at me. Look what I have. And so he puts that on this pole. And he comes out here and he says, I know what they struggle with. And I've got this bait and this is what I'm going to catch them with. And you know people like this. Everything that they've done, and I'm not taking this away from them, that they have built a business, made money, whatever this is, and they will tell you, I've done it all myself. Me, look what I have. Look what I've done. Look at my education that I have. Look at how many degrees that I have. Look at where I've elevated myself within this company. Look how important I am. Look how many people I have underneath of me. And the list can go on and on. And they are really saying in that, I've done this. Me. I am my own God. Really, in some ways, that's what they're saying. I've said this before, that I have grown up in the ranching and farming community my whole entire life. And I will say that I'm always, I will use the word shocked, of people that I've known that are ranchers and farmers, so many of them, that believe that they are such a self-made individual. You are reliant every day on things that you cannot control, of the weather, of cattle, of crops, of everything else. You cannot control any of those things. And so if you have, like the rich man in the parable that Jesus used, if you have enough grain, so to speak, to put in your barns, you better be thankful for that. Well, I did all this. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't work hard and they didn't make plans and all those things. But you know, as being a farmer and a rancher, it only takes one storm of 10 minutes to wipe you out. That's it. But look what I've done. And so you've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Now, check this out. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is when Satan, as the serpent, comes to Eve. We know the story. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And catch this. He said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree of the garden? You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right here, the first time you see all three of these lures being used. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All three of them right there. The first time that he ever dealt with a human being. He didn't really know what he was doing, I will say at this point. And so when he pulled out his tackle box, he only had three lures. I don't know if he'd planned it that day. He already knew. Now, he had been watching Adam and Eve in the garden, and he was going to try to use all three of them. And the thing is, all three of these worked with Adam and Eve, all three of them. And so when he says, eat there, he says, look at that piece of fruit. Boy, that looks delicious. Wouldn't you like to have that in your hand and then take a bite of that? Mmm. That would be good. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, he said, it's a beautiful piece of fruit. Look at it. Look how shiny it is, glistening there. Man, that'd be nice to have that thing, wouldn't it? And then he says, and when you take of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. He says, God's been holding back on you. And he says, you will be like God. And that is the boastful pride of life. And unfortunately, we know the rest of the story, and it records it for us. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, that's the lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, both for pride of life. It's right there. She took some, and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And Satan says, this is where I start. And I can do this with people forever. Until his destruction, this is how he's going to operate. And he never has to change it. You see why I'm saying that these verses are so important? Because if you know them, if you know what the baits are that he uses, then you can recognize them and you won't fall for them. And he goes on to say, for all that is from the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but they're from this world system. And so the last point I want to make today, he tells us why we should be fleeing from this world system in verse 17. We should be running the opposite way. Because of this, he says, the world is passing away and also its lusts. Really what he's saying here is anything that you produce and invest in this world system will not last. All these things that he's going to use out of his tackle box, that you put your time, money, energy, physically you put into it, these things are not going to last because they're from the world system, and this world system is not going to go into eternity. It's just like if you are investing money into some type of stock, and then one day, and this happens in real life, you know that stock just tanks. It's gone. Let's say you put $1 million into this. When we were in Cozad, we had a plant there, Tenneco, it was Monroe, and there were several people there that had worked a lifetime there for 40 years because it started in, I think, the early 60s, 65, 63, something like that. And so it was functioning until, I'm not sure what year they actually completely closed it down. I think it was 2016, somewhere around there. But some of those people had worked from high school, the day they got out of high, before they even got out of high school, until the day that they retired. And one of them was in our church. And when they did this, they put their money all into these different funds that they had and 401ks and all that. Well, what year was it? I think 2014, when the stock market just basically just took a nosedive. And a lot of these investments that they had put into, they were gone overnight. I think I've actually told this story before, but we had a couple men in our community that when that happened, they were retirees, they committed suicide because they had no retirement any longer. And we had one individual in our church, and he was a very, of course, biblically sounded man. And he said, if you think about it too much, he said, it will drive you crazy because he said, I worked so many hours of overtime, and he said, and worked nights, and he said, and I regret this. He said, I didn't put time into my family because I was always sleeping or they were doing something and they went on vacations and I stayed home and I worked because my goal was to put all this money into this retirement. And he said, and it's gone now. All those hundreds of hours, it's gone because it was equated into money and money went to investments. These investments are gone overnight. And he says, you can't think about it too much. And it's the same thing with the world system. If you're investing everything in your life in this world system, it's going to be gone. Because really when it comes down to it, this world system that Satan is trying to put out there, it's a scam. We at the post office, I personally deal with probably once or twice or sometimes three times a week of some type of scam. There are so many scams out there. I can't keep up with them. And what is a scam? It is something used by deception for gain from somebody. It involves trickery. You're tricking someone or taking advantage. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He's running a scam constantly in this world system, and he wants you to invest your life into it. Because the truth is, as it says, the world is passing away and also its lust. And even though this world system has a short time, our time is even shorter because our life on this earth is for a short time and season. It's like building a sandcastle. I've seen these people that have built these sandcastles on these beaches, and you know they've got a whole crew of them, and they maybe you've seen them. They're just these big, monstrous, amazing things that they will build, and they don't last. You spend all this time, and they know that, and they enjoy doing it, but the tide comes in and it's gone. Or some kid is just going to just run up the top of it and smash it down, whatever it is. They're not going to stay there for eternity. They're there for just hours maybe, and that's it. And it's the same thing with the world system. I said this last year. I made this comment when I was talking about temporal values from a sermon. And I said this, the enemy wants you to be focused on this world, and he wants you to be focused on the pleasure and stuff of this world, because you won't be focused on God or the next life. And then what does it do? It robs you of this life and the next life. Do you see how that works? We are so focused on getting things, and this is what I'm going to have. And I've said this because I have seen this in people's life that have passed away. Once you die, nobody's going to remember what you drove in a year, probably. They're sure not going to remember what you drove in 20 years or 30 years. Nobody's going to remember what you drove. The house that people will live in, you build this house, you will refurnish it, you know, you do all this stuff on it, and then you die. Somebody lives in that house, they don't even know who built that house. Or do they even care? Because it's been 60, 80 years ago, nobody cares. And yet, you got the boastful pride of life. Look, I built this house. I did all this stuff. I did all this woodwork. Great. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we get so wrapped up into the here and now, and you can't take any of that with you. Because the world system says this. You're here for just a time, and you need to live it up. Live for the time. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. He says to these Christians, he said, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, and what have I gained? And he had to deal with some really rough people, not probably actually animals, but people that acted like animals. And he says, if the dead are not raised, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, and of course we know that's true, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, you know what? Then live for the world. Because if you're living for the world says this is all that there is, the here and now, and that you just go into the grave, you have no soul, and so you might as well just put everything into just this world. He says, that's how the world lives. That's not how we live, because we know the truth of the resurrection. We know that there is a real thing called eternity, heaven, and we look forward to that. Because, and I've shared this before, that all things will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't even know what's going to happen. Don't know for sure. But it said the heavens will disappear like a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. God said, I destroyed this planet by water the first time. The second time is going to be destroyed by fire. And everything that you have and have done is going to be destroyed with it. Everything. And the older I get, the more that I just understand this. I used to be so into just working on things. And I like to work on the vehicles I restored and the guns that I restored and all that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But you get to the point where you just go, you know what? What am I going to do with this? Who even wants this? If I live even to be an older age, you know, what is that, 20 years from now? There's guns that I haven't even gotten out of the box in 20 years. And really, do I need them? Or what am I doing with my time in some of that stuff? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to have hobbies and things that you do and enjoy. God wants you to have that. So we put so much time into it. And he goes on to say, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And then what he's saying there is a quality of life that they experience now and a quality of life that they will experience for all eternity. People that invest in the Lord. I shared these two questions a year ago with the same sermon that I was talking about in temporal values. And I want to go back to them because I think about them. If I were to ask you, do you think there's anyone who has died and gone to be with Jesus who is sorry for the amount that they invested in eternal things in this life? You think that people get on the other side of eternity, and I don't know how it all works, and they say, you know what, man, I did too much for Jesus and the Lord and for the church. Oh, I wish I would have cut back a little bit. Did way too much. I think it's going to be on the other side, and I think we're all going to be surprised about this. Do you think there's anyone who died and wishes that they had invested more in eternal things rather than passing things? And at that moment, you can't go back. You can't change that. Even though scripture is very clear and it says, do not love the things of the world. Don't be invested. Don't be committed to certain things in this world because they're not going to last. And as I close, I just want us to get this visual, because God has established rules and boundaries in the Bible that he wants us to obey. Outside of that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Just like with the game of basketball, and I've got a basketball court up there, and it has rules and boundaries to that game. What kind of game would it be when you have players that will show up and go, you know, I know that that's the rules, but I just feel like I want to do whatever I want to do, okay? So we're going to have 25 people on our side on the court at one time, 25. Or let's do 28. I feel like I want to be out there. Okay, you can come out here. Well, I want to have one ball. Well, each one of us is going to have a ball. Everybody gets a ball. Well, I don't even want to shoot from the court. I want to go up in the stands and shoot. Well, go ahead. We have no rules. What kind of game is that? That's not a game. That's chaos is what that is. You've got people running around. I don't even know what team I'm on. You got everybody shooting it. I don't even want that to be my basket. I want that to be my basket. The trash can is my basket. I just made a point. And you would have a ref that would be going, what? This isn't anything. This is horrible. And that is the world system. That is the way that the world system wants us to live. Look at our culture. Look at our society today. That is how we're living. Chaos. Because they're saying, don't follow God's rules. God's rules, and this is one of the lies, you can't be happy following the rules. What kind of basketball that game is that if you have rules? And the world system is saying, don't follow God's rules because you can't be happy within God's boundaries. You can't be happy. And so the world just keeps stepping out. And what happens when you step into these world, these outside these boundaries into this? Well, I'll go back to this. You have this in my family. It's destruction. It's pain and destruction. And I don't necessarily blame alcohol. Because if it wouldn't have been alcohol with my family, it would be something else. Because they have addictive personality. They just chose this avenue. And that is why that I've told you that I cannot be involved with this. You know, it's interesting that Stacy had a conversation. I had a conversation this week, just this week, with different individuals. And they ask us why that we don't drink. And Stacy explained to one individual, she said, because my husband's family has been devastated by it. And he has genetically part of him that he would be just drawn to that, and he can't handle it. Just like his family can't handle it. Now, there are some people that can somewhat handle their alcohol. There's other people that cannot handle it at all. And so to even share that, outside of that is chaos. And many Christians think that they can love both God and the world, and you cannot. You really can't. And I know because I'm not exempt from this. I try to do the same thing. We try to have both of it. And if you will start to look at these different things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, if you will follow that, you will find out if you love the world. So the two questions I leave you with today are this. Do we recognize temptation for what it is when it comes? That's why John says this in John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. He tells us a warning about this world system. He says, do not love the world. Please, do not love the world. He tells us what makes up this world system. He says, don't love it because why? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. This is what he uses. This is how that this world system ran by Satan works. And then he tells us, he says, please, you need to be going the opposite direction. When you are confronted with this and the enemy comes and he gets out this, you are a good educated fish and you look at that and go, oh, not me. I know what you're trying to do there. And I realize that that is a bait, and I'm going to go the opposite direction as fast as I can. Don't linger. Don't think about it, because if you're a fish, where's the battlefield in your mind? You know what? I think I could just have a nibble. Just a nibble. What can a little nibble hurt? I just think I'll do that. That's all it takes. And he knows that he will then have you. Worked with Adam and Eve, works with us today. And so the last question I leave you with is this, and this is a tough one to answer. Have you been hooked? Has he sank that, so to speak, hook into you? And for some of us, with the lust of the flesh, this happens when we are very young. Very young. I will say teenage age. And people never get victory over it. They struggle with it for the next 50 or 60 years until that they pass away. Never having victory. Never even understanding that they're hooked. Have you been hooked? Let's close the word of prayer, Lord. I realize the reality of your word and telling us that we do have an enemy, that there is bait that he used can be overwhelming. But Lord, I pray that we would take courage, that we would understand that you, through your word, have given us the heads up of these baits, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boast for pride of life. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you give us the wisdom and the insight to be able to see when these baits are being put before us. And then by your power, not in our own, that we are able to stand against them and say, not me. I'm not going to fall for this. And maybe we've been hooked for years and years, Lord. I pray that we would be wise to that. We would just realize that. And we know that through forgiveness, through your Spirit, that we can be freed from these things. That we don't have to be hooked. That once we recognize that and that we confess that to you, that we start to yield our life over to your Spirit, and whatever means through counseling or through some help or through some accountability, Lord, that we're able to move through these baits and live a free life. And so, Lord, once again, thank you for giving us the heads up in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to stand against the enemy, not in of ourselves, as I said, but through you, Lord, when it comes to these attacks. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.